ago, but I'm going to call it the death of the flesh. Amen. Three kinds of sin. There. You could put sin into generally three categories. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, there's an answer for every kind of sin. And the answer is Jesus Christ. There is an answer for every kind of sin. God has prepared a bomb and a... Okay, those who are here for the Speak Life, I think all the children have already gone. So we are having the Speak Life class tonight. So those who are parents and want to go into our Speak Life class, please go. But I think everyone has gone. So there is an answer that God has prepared for every situation. He has a plan and an answer. Amen. And so I'm going to go over some categories for sin, because for each kind, there is an answer. You know, you have to know what the sickness is to be able to treat it properly, right? If you don't know what the sickness is, you can't treat it properly. You'll use the wrong medication. And so God has got an answer for each type of sin. That's why in the Old Testament, they had five types of offerings. Why? Because there were five things that God wanted dealt with in a certain way. Anyone can tell me the names of some of the offerings in the Old Testament? The sin offering, that's an easy one. The trespass offering, number two. Well, burnt offering, okay, yes. Sometimes they have more than one name. The burnt offering was the same as the guilt offering. So we've got the sin offering, trespass offering, the burnt offering. I've heard some other names. Come on now. Grain offering. Well, the grain offering or a meat offering was a fellowship offering. It goes by several names. But what it was a food offering. That means some of the food was sacrificed, but some of it was eaten with your family and the priest. You brought it to the priest, and it was a fellowship offering. And it's called by many names in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's called a peace offering. Okay, so God had a specific offering to deal with specific types of issues. And it's the same thing in the New Testament. So we're going to look at three kinds of sins, or types or categories of sins. Now the first one is easy. Sins against the body. Now, we all do this. When I'm absolutely full and I'm looking at some pineapple turnover cake, that's a sin against the body if I actually go and start eating it. You know, I'm already full. We don't think of that, but we can sin against our body by what we do to our body. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Why is that a sin? Why is that a sin? Why is fornication a sin?
Because it's not marriage, but...
Well, but still, why is it a sin? We know it's not marriage, but why is it a sin? Hold on, you can't all talk at once. Why did God give us physical pleasure, but then narrow it to within marriage? Why? Please use the mics if you can. I'm sorry. This is part of your exercise.
I need some.
All right. Amen.
For tomorrow. Okay. Maybe it's because it's supposed to be a union only between two.
Good. That's there's no there's many answers. Obviously, that's one of them, because the Bible says that the man shall leave his parents and they shall be no more twain but one flesh, one flesh. And so there is something mystical about marriage. It is one of the first sacraments, right? And those of you here, where Sunday was quite interesting to see a proposal done in a very heartfelt way. Let's just say that. Amen. That was quite something, you know. I think the next couple is going to have to do something to top that. That was very beautiful. Very beautiful. So, but the Bible says that certain sins are sins against your own body. When you shoot up drugs, you're sinning against your own body. The Bible says that, don't you know that this body is now supposed to be what? The temple. The temple. And in the Old Testament, when certain kings defiled the temple, God brought judgment. Know we not that this is the temple. And so we need to keep this temple holy. So there are sins against the body. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. That's a sin against the body. Uncleanness. What is uncleanness? Well, it can come in many forms. It can actually mean literally you just don't take care of yourself, or it can mean a lifestyle, you know. Maybe out of your mouth just comes filthy communication. That's an unclean act. You're defiled. The Bible says, Jesus said, it's what comes out of a man defiles them. That means what we say can be a sin against the body, right? What we say, the things we can say can defile our body. When we say hateful things, that can in essence defile the body. It's not just fornication. Lasciviousness, jealousy, lust, lots of things can defile the body. Drugs, gluttony, drunkenness, smoking. You're damaging the body, aren't you? You have the potential for lung cancer. So the first category of sins is sins against the body. Anyone would like to guess what another category of sins is? Anyone remember when I taught this? That's right. There are sins against the body, but then this third category of sins or wrong is when you sin against your fellow man, right? Leviticus 6:2, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. So if you steal from your brother or your sister or anyone, that's a sin against your neighbor, right? If you lie, if you bear false witness, that's not a sin directly against God, but it's a sin against your fellow man. So false witness, stealing, something that doesn't even have to be explicit, just being hatred, have hatred in your heart. That's a sin against your fellow man. That's what the Bible says. Obviously, murder is a sin against your fellow man. So today, I'm going to go to the last category. So we've had sins against the body, which is yourself. Sins against your fellow man. What would you think would be the third category of sins? Sins against God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In Exodus 20, verse 3. Judges 10:13 says, yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. So today we think, okay, that's just Old Testament. I don't have a statue in my home that I worship. But we can still be idol worshipers. Whatever we put before God becomes our idol. Whatever we put in priority before God is something we worship. It could be a job. It could be a person. It could be money. It could be ambition. Anything that we put before God actually is a sin against God, because he's supposed to be what? Number one. He said, I will not give my glory to another. As the song says, he deserves it, right? I mean, isn't that the song we sing? So here are the three categories again. Let me go back. Sins against the body, things that we do that damage this temple. And there are many, many things that we can do to damage this temple. And some of them, we may not think it's damaging. Maybe one of my sins is I like to put too much salt. Doctor tells me, you know, you have hypertension. You shouldn't use too much salt. So you have to pray for me about that, because I love salt. Amen. But there's many things that we can do to damage this temple. And then we blame God for it. You know, if we break the law was there before we were born. As I've said so many times, if we jump off of a cliff and we die, whose fault was that? Was that God's fault because he created gravity? No. It's our fault because we jumped off the cliff. We knew what would happen. People who smoke cannot say that they don't know that there's a risk of lung cancer, because that's been out for many, many years. So there are sins against the body, and then there, of course, there are sins against our fellow man, our brothers and sisters, and then there are sins against God. So there are three broad categories of sins. But as I said, God has an answer for every type of issue. Let's look in detail of an example of a sin against the body. And of course, I'm going to use David. In Leviticus 20:10, it says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that hath committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So I have a question for you. Why wasn't David put to death? You ever thought about that? Because he slept with Uriah's wife, and then he went one stage further. He engineered it so Uriah would be killed. So he committed adultery, and then he committed murder. But yet, and this was in the Old Testament. This was in the Old Testament. So why did not David die? Please come and use the mic if you've got an answer. Because we want everyone to hear. Okay? All right, Stephanie's going to give her opinion.
Maybe because he repented with a true heart.
Okay. Well, I didn't have it in the lesson, but if you go to the scripture where he's confronted, the prophet Nathan comes to him and starts to tell him a story. And he starts to tell him about a story about a poor man who only had one sheep, and how this rich man who had hundreds came and stole the sheep from the one who had only one. And David got all upset and said, "Man, that man should be punished. That man who did this should be punished." And Nathan the prophet said, "Thou art the man."
That's Sister, what I was going to say, partly because he repented, and maybe partly, I don't want to say he didn't know what he was doing was wrong, but do you think maybe there was some type of, like, he didn't realize it, or maybe he was just not even thinking in that sense that what he was doing was...
Well, here's what I see. Here's what I see. And if you have a question or you have a comment, here's what I see. You know, once we start going down the road of sin, our brain starts to justify it.
I think that God imparted grace.
That's right. God gave him grace. He didn't deserve it. But here's an example in the Old Testament of unmerited grace. He didn't deserve it, but he got it. In fact, remember we talked about the sin offerings, right? Normally when you did a sin and it was unpremeditated, that means that you didn't plan it, you could get forgiveness if you brought the right offering. But here's an example of God looking down to the future, because in Psalm 51, what did David say? He said all of that, but he also said, "Listen, I realize that if it was an offering you wanted, I could give you 10,000 sheep. I could bring all of that. But that's not what you really want. What is it that God wants?" That's right. A broken and a contrite heart. That's what God really wants. He wasn't interested necessarily in David killing all these animals. That's not what God wanted. He wanted a heart change. Because Saul, who preceded David, he was all about the external show. Let's kill an animal and get it over. I know I didn't do what I was supposed to do, but here, let's kill 20,000 animals and we'll call it even. God said, "No, that's not how it works." See, God was looking at the heart. God was looking at the heart. When David was confronted with his sin, he didn't say, "Start a whole chain of lies." He shut his mouth and he admitted it. He admitted it. Now, it's just interesting in the news right now, there's a whole lot of stuff going on about men who sexually abuse and harass women. And you can see a difference in how different men respond. Some of them say, "Yes, I did it and I was wrong and I'm sorry." Some of them, of course, lie. Let's just be plain. You know, they will not admit. That is the difference in receiving God's grace, is you have to humble yourself. So the Bible says that if a sin in the Old Testament was deliberate and premeditated, in the yellow it says, shall surely be put to death. A sin against the body meant death in the Old Testament. Let's look at, in the Old Testament, a sin against what happened if you sinned against your fellow man. In Leviticus 6:6, and he shall bring his trespass offering. If you sinned against your fellow man, you might not be put to death if you fulfill two things. Anyone know what the two things are? Okay, that's one of them. You shall bring a trespass offering unto the Lord, but there was something else you had to do. You had to confess. If you confessed and you brought a trespass offering, because the sin was not directly against God, but it was against your fellow man, this is what it says in verse 7, and the priest shall make an atonement. That means, in the Hebrew, that means kafar, a covering for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. And I think this is such a beautiful thing that some of you know what I'm going to say, because there were five offerings in the Old Testament: the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering or the guilt offering, the fellowship, and the meal offering. So there were five offerings. But this one, in my view, is almost the most important, the trespass offering. Because it was the only one of the blood sacrifices. Three of the five were blood sacrifices. It was the only one for which you might get away with your life if you did the right things. In the sin offering, if you sinned against God deliberately, there was no offering you could bring to stop the punishment. If the sin was against your body, in that you stole someone else's wife, there was no offering you could bring that would get you out the punishment. It was going to be death. But in the case of the trespass offering, if you confessed, if you repented, and you brought the offering, the Bible says that there would be a covering. And it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done. So we've covered in the Old Testament so far sin against the body, sin against your brother, and then the sin against God. Again, no forgiveness in the Old Testament if it was deliberate. Hebrews 10:28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. All it took was two or three witnesses, and you'd be done for. There was no mercy. There was no getting out of it. So when you see what happened to David, that's a miracle. Now, I'm going to give you something here. I'm going to give you a revelation here concerning that. I said, why was it that David did not die? And you all gave good answers, but I'm going to give you the real reason why he didn't die. And it's in that verse. Anyone see it? Two or three witnesses. God could have made it so people found out, but the only person who was a witness against him was God. Was Nathan, right? Nathan was the only one. And the reason why David didn't die is God covered up his sin, forgave him. Do you see that? It was two or three witnesses. If there weren't two or three witnesses, then you had to throw it out. And just as a pastoral thing, when people come to me and tell me so-and-so did this and this and that, I tell them, okay, but I need another witness. I need another witness. You know, maybe they did it, maybe they did. I don't know, but we're going to do it biblically, and you got to have at least two or three witnesses. The reason why David didn't die is God did not bring another witness. He wanted to show mercy. David had covered it. No one knew about it, actually, except God. It had worked. It had worked, his plan. He got Uriah killed by telling his soldiers, make sure that when you send him to the war, that you put him in the worst part of the battle. And then when the enemy attacks, don't support him. Just let him, you know, don't be back up with him. Now, Joab, his general, had a suspicion, but he didn't really know about the wife. He knew that for some reason David didn't want Uriah around. So there was only really the witness, which was God. And here's the greatest thing. When it's only God, you may receive mercy. See, David said, if I fall into the hand of my fellow men, I'm going to be in trouble. When he was given the choice of judgment, he said, you know, he considered. He said, but listen, if I fall into the hand of God, it's possible I can get mercy. But if you put me under the hand of my enemy, they're not going to give me any mercy. And so the reason why David, and this is the revelation tonight, was able to live was there was only one witness. And that witness did not testify against him, did not bring the charge other than let him face the facts, and he repented. Now, in the New Testament, we still have the same problems. We still have the three categories of sin. We still have sins against the body. We still have sins against our fellow man. And we still sin against God. So we still have the three categories. In the Old Testament, though, two of them meant death. There was no getting out of it. If you were caught, you would be put to death. But in the New Testament, let's see what happens. God provided a new way. He provided a covering. Remember, under the trespass offering, what did the priest would do? He would do an atonement, a covering. In the New Testament, when we get baptized and when we get filled with the Spirit, that's exactly what God is doing. He's providing a covering. He is providing an atonement for the fact that we still mess up. Bible says in Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized, and what will it do? Wash away your sins. There are churches today who don't believe that baptism, the outward baptism, does anything. Well, that's contrary to what the scripture says. In Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Paul, you have to be baptized. It doesn't matter that you just spoke to God on the road. That's great, Paul. In fact, when he spoke to God, what did God tell him? Go to Damascus and it will be told you what you shall be, what to do to be saved. The fact that people have experiences with God does not mean they're saved. Right? Paul spoke with God. God said, listen, Paul, I'm going to call you, but Paul, you still have to do some things. Go to Damascus and wait there. There will be a person who's going to come and give you the words to be saved. So when Ananias came, he said, Saul, get up and be baptized. Why? To wash away your sins. Calling as you're baptized on what? Name of the Lord. So we see in the New Testament, there are coverings provided for the three categories of sins. So in the New Testament, we need forgiveness, of course, for sins against the body, just as they did in the Old Testament. Except in the Old Testament, there was no mercy for that. We need forgiveness for sins against our fellow man, trespasses. And of course, we need forgiveness against sins we commit to God. And in the Old Testament, you had to bring all these offerings. But in the New Testament, God brought the offering himself. Let me show you. Three sins, three witnesses. 1 John 5:8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. What I'm trying to tell you is that these three representations are for the three types of sin. Let's look at this. Sins against the body, how are they forgiven? Well, they're forgiven by baptism, by the water. Look at this. Cornelius the Gentile, when he was called in Acts 11:13, Peter recounting the episode said, and he showed us how he had seen an angel. Cornelius had seen an angel. But just because he saw an angel, that didn't mean he was saved. That didn't mean his sins were forgiven. He said he still had to get a man to come and talk to him and give him the words of salvation. So here is Peter recounting the episode with Cornelius. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood up and said unto him, "Send men to Joppa," which was where Peter was staying, "and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter." And what did the angel say that Peter would come and do? "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." That's very important, that scripture. So what the angel told Cornelius is, when you get that man, Simon Peter, when he comes, he's going to tell you words whereby you shall be saved. Okay? So when we go to Acts chapter 10 and start to study it, we see that as Peter started to talk, something happened. Mm-hmm. Sister Tina.
Oh, no, I always do this. I know you're probably going to answer this question later on. But suppose someone gets saved, they get baptized, and they fall away, and they commit sins against the body. Do they have to come back again and get baptized again? And then if not, why not?
Okay, I do answer it later, but I'll try and answer it now. The principal reason is Jesus died one time. One time. In the Old Testament, when they first went into the wilderness and they didn't have any, what were they looking for? Water. Water, right? One of the three things I'm talking about right now. They needed water. And they were getting mad at Moses. And he didn't know what to do. They were in a desert and there was a couple million people needing water. And God told him, there is a rock, and you're to take your staff, and you're to strike the rock. Isn't that what the word said? And when you strike the rock, water's going to come out. And so that's what he did. Now we find they wander around the wilderness for 40 years. In the New Testament, it reveals that there was a miracle going on, not just the water coming out the rock, but it reveals who that rock was. It said the rock that followed them was Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Because you find that after 38 years of wandering around, they come almost again back up to Canaan, and they're in the same position. They need water. But Moses is so upset and mad and frustrated with these people, because no matter what miracle they have, you know, the next minute they're ready to turn back and to give up and want to kill him. And he gets so mad. God says to him, this time, I want you to go to the rock, and actually, if you read it very carefully, it's actually Jesus. He says, I want you to speak to the rock. But Moses was so mad with the people that he hit the rock again. The rock in the New Testament was Christ. And the symbol that God wanted to show that Christ was only crucified one time. And this is the reason why Moses was not allowed to come into the promised land, because he destroyed the symbol. He should not have struck the rock twice. And so when we are baptized, if we have been baptized according to the scripture, we do not need to be baptized again. And I'm going to answer the rest of your question. Why do we not need to be baptized again? It's because of the water. We were baptized once in there. But we're also cleaned every time we come into church, the Bible says, by the washing of the word. Every time you come in here and you hear a word of scripture, when you hear a word of encouragement, the Bible calls that a washing. That's why you're not to stay away from church. Because as you walk through this world, doesn't matter how holy and spiritual you are symbolically going to get dirty. You're going to be moving through people who don't believe, who curse and carry on, and symbolically, you're going to get dirty. But when you come in here, when you start to rejoice, when you start to lift up your hands and worship, that's called the washing of the word. Good question.
And I'm asking this one because I've had this issue myself before, because I know how to read the Bible for myself. Why do I have to come here to hear it?
To be obedient, because the Bible explicitly says not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. If you have no choice of being by yourself, say you're in prison somewhere, that's different. But if you have the ability to get together, the Bible shows that that's what the early church did. The Bible says that they met. You read through the book of Acts, they met. They gathered together for collective worship. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. If you stay away from church, you're not getting the washing that you need. That's why in the early church, as Paul went through the different regions, he set up churches. He appointed elders. He set up an organization so that there would be care for the church. So when you stay away from church, what you're doing is not allowing the word to wash you. That doesn't mean you need to be baptized again. And we're kind of going off the topic, but I'll explain. When Jesus, just before he died at the Lord's Supper, the Bible said that he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he started doing what? Washing the disciples' feet. And Peter said, no, you don't have to wash my feet, because he knew who he was. What did Jesus say? If I don't wash your feet, you will have no part with me. And Peter said, well, in that case, wash all of me. Jesus said, no, you don't need that either. You know why? You have already been washed. And in the Greek, that word is baptized. What he was showing is if you have already been baptized, then the only part of you that needs washing symbolically is your feet, because you're walking through this world. You're walking through mess. And he said, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but later you will. That's why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Bible says, as the manner of some is. But we are commanded, that's what the scripture says, to come together and to worship and to encourage one another and exhort one another, pray for one another, Sister Brownie.
I think also Christ is coming back for the church. The body of Christ.
That's right.
And if you're not belonging to a body, then you're not part of the church. He's coming back for his bride, which is the church. Also in the church, there's a fivefold ministry. You know, if you stay away from church, you're not receiving all of this. So to be by yourself, you know, a hand by itself is not going to be able to do what a body can do. You must be part of the body. He's coming back for his bride, which is the church.
Absolutely. In fact, a hand that's disconnected is dead. That is amputated. The only way everything works is if the Bible says it's fitly, all the parts are fitly joined together. Any part of the body that is not part of the body is dead, because it does not get all of the circulation. It does not get the food. A hand cannot eat by itself, nor can a mouth. It needs everything. So when we do not come to church, when we do not hear encouragement, when we do not hear a word of praise, and when we do not pray together, then we are literally not feeding our soul. Let's go on and I'll explain. So the start of our Christian journey is to be baptized and washed. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So of the three things, the water is there to deal with sins of the body. Remember I said there were three categories of sins. When you go down in that pool there and you come out, you are perfect. You have no sin as far as God's concerned. You have no sin. If we could ever understand that would make us so happy, so joyous. And then if you did something during the week and you come in here and you start praying and you confess, again, you have no sin. It depends, of course, the attitude that you did it. Now, if you just think every week I can go out and do what I want and come into church, Paul says, should we sin that grace should abound? No, that's not what it's talking about. But in this body, we're human, we are going to mess up. Not deliberately, but sometimes we're going to mess up as much as we want to be perfect. See, we can have perfection, or we should as Christians have perfection in our intents and our desires. We should always be wanting to do the right thing. We should always be wanting to be perfect, and we can be perfect in our minds. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, therefore, with the inner man, I serve the law of God. But with the outer man, he says, that war is going on every day. That war is going on. Somebody says something, you want to just, you know, haul back and give them the same thing, right? Right? You want to give them what they gave you. That's a battle. That's a battle. And what we have to do is, I started this off by saying we have to die daily. When we go down in that water, that is symbolically a death. The Bible says to reckon ourselves as dead. Do you understand? That's why sin is not imputed. Because if you have been baptized, there's a dead man walking. Right? Now, you can kick a dead person. You can spit on them. You can do all kinds of things. They're not going to react to you if they're truly dead. That's the true test of where we are, is if we're truly dead, we'll learn not to react. Now, most of us are not truly dead, so we're going to react. That's why we need the washing of the word. Amen. So, when we come to Christ, and I'm going to skip the next two slides because I just want to get to this. So we have a baptism that is symbolically in the Old Testament. And we see that in Corinthians, it tells us that everybody who made it had to be baptized. Corinthians 10:2. And we're all baptized unto Moses, speaking about the children of Israel. How did they get to Canaan? They had to cross something, right? They had to cross the Jordan River. And so everybody that got to Canaan effectively had to be baptized. So there's some people will say, well, I don't need to be baptized to get to heaven. Well, I think you're taking a great risk, because nobody in the Old Testament got to the promised land unless they crossed the Jordan. Right? There was no airplanes. There was no flying or jumping over the Jordan. You had to follow the ark, which went down into the middle of the Jordan, and you had to follow them. If you didn't do that, you stayed on the other side. So people who say that, well, baptism is just a symbol, they can say that, but those people stayed on the other side. I'm not going into that river. Suppose the water comes back. Look at this. Paul says to the Corinthians that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, which represents what? The Spirit, and in the sea. So the cloud represents the Spirit of God, the sea, the water. And he says the one baptism. It's one baptism. So Ephesians 4:5 says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's the baptism of the water and the Spirit is the one baptism. Now, when we start the journey, we are washed. We're baptized. This is what Jesus said to Peter when he said, you don't have to wash all of me. He says, Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save but to do what? Wash his feet. When you come to church, when you hear praise, when you start clapping your hands, you're actually having your feet washed. If we really believed that and saw that for what it was, every time the doors of this church opened, we would be here. You ever felt dirty and just yicky? You've been working on the car or you got some food and grease and you can't wait to get in the shower. If we could see ourselves spiritually sometimes, we would hit this door as soon as this church was open. Get my praise on, get my word going, you know? If we could see ourselves, if God could show us a spiritual mirror, we would be happy to be in church. We would be running here every day, because when you leave here, if you believe this, the words that I'm speaking to you, it says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Mm-hmm. Now, if you believe that and you believe what I say, that just because I came here tonight, because Pastor spoke some words, I am now clean because I believe the word. If we actually believe that, we would leave here feeling different. Because the Bible says, this is what Jesus said. He that is washed, that means baptized, that's baptizo in the Greek, needeth not save to wash his feet. So that's all you have to do now is by the washing of the word, Sister Brownie.
Another thing I wanted to say about coming to church is iron sharpeneth iron. And, you know, somebody might be going through the same thing you're going through and have a testimony that just lets you know, if they made it, I can make it too. That encourages your heart, that just lifts your spirit. I know many times I hear testimonies from different ones. And it just completely will change your outlook. It encourages, it builds you up. So iron sharpeneth iron. It's another reason to come together when you come to church.
You see, Jesus himself declared this. He said, listen, he that washeth, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And he told his disciples, you are clean. Because guess who is washing your feet? The King of Kings, the Creator, the very ground you stood on. I am washing your feet. And if I say you're clean, you better believe it. Here's what we do, though. Well, Jesus, I know you love me, but you can't do nothing for me. That's what we do. We listen to Satan saying, you're unclean. Even though we have come to church, but our faith is so small. Look what Jesus said. He that is baptized, let me translate it for you, needeth not save to wash, not save, but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, in every way. When he said it's finished on the cross, do you think he was pretending? He didn't mean it. He only meant it for certain perfect people. Only for the really, really, really good people. No, he said it is finished. He even forgave that guy on the cross who was guilty. And all he said is, remember me. Shortest prayer, remember me when you come. Jesus said to him, look, today, isn't that awesome, God's grace and mercy and his love? That no matter where you are, wherever you are, you could be on the cross dying. If you will confess at that moment, say, Jesus, remember me. He is willing right there. The other guy could have done the same thing. There were two of them there, but one of them decided he's going to die. And he died in his sins. But the other guy, who was also up there for the same thing, he just said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know what that shows? Faith. He believed who he was. And when you believe who Jesus is and what he says, this word applies to you. You are clean every whit, and ye are clean. That should be an amen right there. That should be an amen right there. Now, let me prove it to you. So in those days, they had sandals, right? And they didn't have paved roads. So their feet, every time they went out on the highways, it got dirty. So it was the custom in those days that when you came into a house, they would have a vase with a basin so you could wash your feet. And so Jesus chose this to as a symbol for what the world is. When we go out there this week, our feet's going to get dirty. We may not actually have done anything, but we're going to be around all kinds of unclean people. We're going to hear unclean stuff. We're going to see unclean stuff. Unless you're going to wear a blindfold, you can't go out in that world and not see stuff, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Even in the summer, you go down Wisconsin Avenue, you see all kinds of stuff. And you kind of go, I wish I hadn't seen that. You ever seen something, you say, I really didn't need to see that. And it just makes you feel, yeah. Right? Well, when you come to church, and that worship, and that praise, and that word, you're being washed. You're being cleaned of sins of the body. Sister Stephanie.
Okay, so when you at home and you worship and you pray and you read the word, are you being washed?
You are being washed, but to be fully obedient, you still have to come to church. Because it's in the New Testament. That's why we call ourselves apostolic. We follow the teaching of the early church, the apostles' doctrine. And it explicitly says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Now, that's fine. You're to do that. That's just like upkeep. That's like shining your shoes. But if you want to get the full washing, you know what happens if you have some shower gel? Does that last forever?
No.
No. So while you're at home, use the shower gel. Meditate upon the word that you got. But you better come back for a refill. Right? If you don't come back for a refill, eventually your washing will be nothing. You get to the last drop and you realize now you've only got water. And that's not going to cut it. You need the shower. You need to come to church to get replenished, right? Amen. Amen. Jesus said when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said, why are you washing my feet? Jesus said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He was trying to tell them that because they had been baptized, all they needed now was his word. Because the word of God is the most powerful thing. The most powerful thing. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I should not what? Sin against. That's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm telling you. So here is the scripture that proves it. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify you. Sanctify means separate you and cleanse it with what? Washing of water by the word. That's the proof. So the word is the water for your feet. So when you come in here and you hear someone praying, someone give a testimony, I mean, that encourages me when I hear Sister Johnny tell about all her blessings. Amen. Amen. It encourages me. Amen. When Malcolm has doubled his income in 1 year. Amen. Got a house now instead of an apartment. Amen. That encourages me. That encourages me. Amen. That's why we're here, because we are encouraging one another. The Bible said that's what they did on the day of Pentecost, right? Where were they? All in their houses praying? They were in one accord, gathered together on the day of Pentecost. And that's why then there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Now, as I said, you can be at home and you can take the shower gel and you can keep going. But eventually, if you don't go back out to the store, you're going to run out. And then the cleaning doesn't become so effective anymore. Amen. See, the Bible goes on to say, there is no condemnation then. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when we are washed and baptized, and when we are cleansed, then we are clean in every whit. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And so the three things are the water, which is for the body, and then the Spirit is for the soul. Remember I said there were three sins? So we dealt with the water right now, which is for the body. And that's why we still need to keep coming and hearing a word of encouragement. So I always say, if this is not your church, if you're not getting blessed here, I encourage you, find a church where you're hearing a word that is washing your feet. Amen. Amen. I'll give you a letter of transfer. If this isn't the place, find somewhere where the word is washing your feet. That when you leave, you feel spiritually clean and you feel, I can go out there and... You know, you ever been in a shower and you've used that really nice scented shower gel and you just feel like, you know, all ready now? Amen. That's how church should be for your soul. When we finish on Sunday and you hear a great message and some testimonies, some praise, you should leave here feeling clean and ready to go take on Satan if he comes. Amen. Amen. That's how it should be. Now, if that's not doing it for you here, please find somewhere where it is. I don't mind. I don't, because you need to be at a place that you're getting your feet washed. Amen? You need to be at a place where your feet are being washed, that when you leave, you feel that God has answered your prayer and that he's working on your behalf, and you've heard an encouragement and had an exhortation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you are trying every day to say, Lord, I submit my will to you. I want you to take my dominion. I want you to help me walk through this mess that's out there. If we do that every day, then the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. The reason why we don't get our prayers answered is because we pray with condemnation. We pray with doubt. We think God is mad at us. Isn't that true? What did the angel say when he came to declare the birth of Jesus? Fear not. And then he said, peace on earth. Goodwill. Not hate and angry and vengeance. It said goodwill. In the Old Testament, if you messed up, then you might be, you should fear. But in the New Testament, the Bible said we have a greater and better mediator, which is Jesus. The Old Testament could not work for most of us. We're just not good enough. We're not sanctified enough. But now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation, no accusation. You just tell the devil he's a liar. I am perfect. I just had my feet washed. So you are perfect. Amen? That should be an amen. Yes, amen. If you believe what Jesus said, you are washed by the word. Now, I've been quoting lots of word to you, so if that's true, then you're washed. Amen? And if you're washed, that means there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, you have to be in Christ Jesus. That's the condition. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he washed their feet to show them they didn't need to be baptized again, Sister Tina, because now they were going to be washed by the word.
Okay, so now I'm washed and I'm all clean. What do I do? What do I do with the law? Because it's still part of the word. What do I do with that now?
The Bible says that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, right? He came to fulfill the law. We could not fulfill the law because tonight most of us would have had to bring turtle doves and chickens and a goat and a pig. Well, not a pig, but we'd have had to bring our sin offering. We'd have had to bring our turtle dove. We couldn't have done it because I don't go through the day without something maybe I don't want popping into my head. I have to not give in to that thought. But already it makes me feel unclean. And the devil says, see, you're unclean now. God's not going to hear your prayer. And that's why when we come and we pray and we worship and we get that word and then you take God's word and stand upon it, that you are every whit clean. And then I'll let, go okay. Ahead, one more.
So the law, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, but we still have it today to read. What do we do with it? I mean, you know, like the knowledge of the law, what is it for after we received?
Okay. All right, I'm going to give you two scriptures. Uh-huh. The Bible says, before the law, sin was not imputed. Right? Uh-huh. What that means is, although man was doing wrong, God wasn't writing it down. Is that what you were going to say? Okay. Before, the Bible says in Romans, I think 5, it says, before the law, sin was not imputed. So until Moses gave the law, man was still doing wrong, and it was wrong, and it did lead to death, but God was not counting it. He wasn't writing it down, Tina, blah, 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 brother pastor, blah, blah, blah. He wasn't writing it down. He was, I'm not finished.
Okay.
In Romans 10 now, Jesus said that he is the end of the law in righteousness to them that believe. So if Jesus is the end of the law in righteousness to them that believe, you know what we're back at? Sin is not imputed. God is not writing it down for you or for those that are inside Christ Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's grace.
So it's like there's no sin there at all.
Well, let me be careful. I'm not telling you that you can just go and sin. But if you make a mistake, if you trespass, mm-hmm. Right? Let me try and bring this round to the end. Okay. Remember now the sin, the offering that I said was to me the greatest, the trespass offering. It was against your fellow man, right? And if you did a sin against your fellow man now, and you confessed and repented and brought the trespass offering, you could be forgiven. The sin against God, you could not be forgiven. Sin against the body, you could not be forgiven. But here's what happened now. God became man. God became man. And then he said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right? And then he goes on to say, forgive us our what? Trespasses. As we... That's the key. So now the sin is against God, but God is now man, so we can still get forgiven. Do you understand what I'm saying? The trespass offering is what gets us out. That's what gets us out because now God became man. And God's grace, see, that's why he had to become man. So now the sin is against Jesus. He said on the cross, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, the Bible also says, though, if we willingly and purposely go keep doing the same thing, what we're doing is we're putting Christ on the cross again. And if we do that, then there becomes a point where there becomes no more sacrifice. Because God has done his very best. He came himself. He gave himself. So if his own body and him coming down here and dying for you is not good enough, then there's nothing else. So we have to be careful when we say, yes, there is grace. And there is grace. And God is very merciful. Because it really looks at the intent of your heart. Right? You know, it's like the movie we saw yesterday for the single women's ministry. This young lady, she had an alcohol problem. It was an addiction. I don't believe she wanted to be an alcoholic. She did not. But the body now was fighting her. And then she came across some temptation. And she gave in. You know? But God understands that. God understands because he said he was in all points tempted such as we are. She didn't go and rob the liquor store. She didn't go get a gun and hold up someone. She happened to be in an office and opened the drawer and there was the bottle. That's how Satan will come against you. You know, it wasn't like she had planned this. She did not plan it. It's like when you have a bad toe and someone jumps on it, you may say something that you regret. You didn't even think about it. It was just like an automatic, you know, and you go, man, I shouldn't have said that. I am so sorry. It's so good that God is merciful and gracious, and he understands. He understands. Understands. He understands. So the trespass offering, I said, is what gets us out, because now when God became man, the sin was against our fellow man in the form of Jesus Christ. And when he got on the cross and said, it is finished, the veil tore in two. The fulfillment of what the angel came and said, peace on earth, goodwill. Goodwill towards men. You can see the difference when the two disciples said, shall we call down fire on the Samaritans like Elijah did? He said, you don't understand what spirit you have received. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Amen. I want you to know that God has got a remedy for your situation. God has got a remedy for your situation. His grace is sufficient. That's what Paul said to cover that. So he said, I'm going to glory in my weaknesses because his power is going to be made more fully in my life because I need him. I need him in my life. So when I am weak, then I'm going to be strong. You know why? Because I'm going to invite him in. I'm going to say, Lord, I can't do this by myself. I'm a failure. But with you, through, I can do what? All things. Through Christ that strengtheneth me, I can do all things. That's why when you come to church and you hear a word that's going to touch you and encourage you, you've just been washed. You've just been washed. You've just had your feet washed. And if you will believe what Jesus said, then you are clean every whit. Now, don't go deliberately jumping into mud puddles out there. Stay on the path. Stay away as much as you can. Don't go looking for the pig pen. You will get dirty. You will get muddy. But we have an advocate, the Bible says, which is Christ the Lord. And this is the part He ever liveth to make intercession. He's not a part-time lawyer. He's not someone you're going to have to look up the number to find. That's what he's doing right now. The Bible said in Hebrews 9, he's entered in to that holy place, there to make intercession. Sister Tina, the reason why you can be perfect is because he is still in there right now, making intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession. That's what he's doing now. Ever liveth. Now, there's coming a time when that role will end. When he moves into the holy place, the most holy place. Right now, he's symbolically, Jesus is in the holy place. And the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. That's why when we say, Jesus, forgive me, when we repent from the heart, you're forgiven. David understood that. He said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That's what he said. A broken and a contrite. That's what you're looking for, God. You're not looking for animal sacrifices. And if we today will understand what God has promised us, Most of us are living so far below what God really has for us because we're disobedient, we're stubborn, we want to do it our own way. God is not like Burger King. You can't have it your own way. He says, follow me, not I'm following you. You got to follow him. You got to follow him. And if you will follow him, you'll get to the end of your journey. You will make it. You will make it. I'm trying to close and I'm going to close, but I just want to let you know that God has got a plan for your every issue in your life. Every issue, and most of it is the word. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And if we would take those words and obey those words, if we let those words abide in us, he said, if my words abide in you, right? You shall ask and then you shall receive. But we ask in doubt because of condemnation and because of all the things the devil messes us with, and we don't ask in faith, and then we wonder why it doesn't happen. But if we will truly, truly start to put some of these teachings into practice and meditate upon it, God is going to do wonderful things. We're at the age right now of miracles. We still are. God still does miracles. He can still change an impossible situation because he's done it for me many times. He can do it, but we have to do our part. The father was just standing there looking every day for the son to come back. Bible says he saw him afar off. But the son had to make the first steps. He had to decide, I'm in a pig pen. I'm in a mess. I need to change. Even the slaves live better in my father's house than I'm living here. I'm eating slop with pigs. I got to get up out of this and I got to return to father's house. And the father saw him afar off. And his mercy and his love was so great. He said, hey, bring the robe, the best robe. Not just any robe. Bring the best. And then put on the ring back on his finger of sonship. Acknowledging him, not as a slave, not as a servant, but still as a son. Even though he had taken everything the father had given him and made a complete mess, threw it away. Taken all his money and just wasted it. The father was still looking for him to come back. And that's what I'm telling you today, that God has a solution for every sin. Those of the body, those against God even, and those against our fellow man. He has now come down to earth and enabled us through the trespass offering to be forgiven. Forgive those that trespass against you as we forgive them. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, tonight, Lord, we ask, O God, that as you have washed us with your word, that you will let this, O God, inspire us, O God, to change, to submit to you, to stop going in our own way, to acknowledge you with our whole heart, with our whole being, O God, to show, O God, desire, Lord Jesus, to serve you, Lord God, that you can truly, fight on our behalf, that you can change our direction. Lord, we ask, O God, right now, Lord, if there's someone here tonight who's struggling with something, Lord God, that you just give them an almighty touch tonight and to let them know that you are there with them, that you will never leave them nor forsake them. You can direct their path. Hallelujah. You can give them a new change of garment. You can cover them, Lord God, with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you can wash away every iota of sin and dirt. You can make them clean. You can make them new. We thank you right now and believe this in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's give God a praise offering tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Remember this, the words that come from God, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life.